for tapes of end time meetings, deliverance services, or Lake Hamilton Bible Campground's publication, Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom. Writes Post Office Box 21516, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas, zip 71903.
Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.
This is one of two of the Sunday afternoon service of September the 2nd, 1990. Labor Day weekend, teaching and deliverance camp meeting being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Campgrounds, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. Arlene Moody, Irma Miller, and Glenn Miller are the speakers.
This afternoon, Arlene and Irma and I are going to minister, teach. We're going to tell you things that have happened either to us or we've been present or participated in what happened. And in these happenings, it has brought us to the understanding of what we're going to talk about, each one of us, this afternoon. And Brother Gene is making notes, and then he will have a list of things that relate to what we talk about. And when we're concluded, why then he will take over that part of the service, and we will conclude it in getting rid of some of the things that we talk about. Arlene Moody is going to come and talk first. She's a retired school teacher, but she's going to talk about something that is firsthand with her, not something she heard about someplace else or somebody told her, but it's things that happened in her family and in her life.
All right, before we start, let's just ask the Lord to help each of us. Father, in the name of Jesus, You said Your sevenfold spirit contained wisdom, wise counsel, and understanding, Lord. And we need those things this afternoon to understand this lesson. And Father, a lot of the training we've had in schools is run contrary to what You say in Your Word. So help us to break through that and really believe You and not what we've learned in like our classrooms at school sometimes. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, in the Bible it tells you in Deuteronomy, the 23rd chapter, the 2nd verse, and we've already read this several times, you know. But it says, a person begotten out of wedlock shall not enter into the assembly of the Lord, even until his 10th generation shall his descendants not enter into the congregation of the Lord. Now, begotten out of wedlock does not mean born out of wedlock. It means conceived out of wedlock. You can conceive a child out of wedlock and get married, and pardon the old Southern expression, but you ain't changed nothing. We know we can be freed from this because Jesus Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is every man that hangeth on a tree. It is not automatic. You must appropriate everything that God gives into your life. He gives you some things automatically, you know, I guess life and breath and so on. But, you know, if you're not grateful for those, you can even lose those, just the regular everyday things. I'm not going to go through this example of David, but I want you to ponder it. There is no record of David's family having any trouble among his children by many wives until after he conceives a bastard with Bathsheba. Then you know what happens. Rape, murder, hate, attempts against David's life. All right. Now, I want to concentrate on how does this not entering into the congregation affect you. Now, it doesn't mean that you can't go to church. But in the times of Israel, the congregation was the whole community. So you were kind of singled out and separated, kind of like a second-class citizen. Now here, if you just let your mind go through this, you'll see some of these things could possibly be in you. The way the devil works, he doesn't do a big thing a lot of times. He does a little bitty thing. He does things so small as whenever you have to discipline your child. The child needs it. He knows he needs it. You know he needs it. So you do it. He comes to you and says, you know, it's a shame you can't get along with your child any better than that. Then he goes to the child and he says, If they loved you, they wouldn't hit you. And so a little seed is planted, a little web is beginning to be woven. And if you don't wise up to these things, you'll be like that little thing inside of the golf ball. You'll be so wound up with all this trouble and sorrow and grief that I couldn't believe the Lord could possibly love me. You maybe, but me, uh-uh. And let me show you some of the ways it came about in my life. In my ancestry, there were bastards. Now, my mom tells me this story, which I have not been able to collaborate every single bit of it. But I do know that part of it is true. My great-grandfather married my great-grandmother in church. He has three children by her, and he deserts her. Then he dies. And when word of his death reaches her, she asks for his pension and finds out that she's the fifth woman to ask. So even though the children were born of a marriage that was made in church, technically they are still what? All right. In my family, not anyone I know has conceived a child outside of wedlock. But this is actually, what he did is actually outside of wedlock, because in America we recognize what? One at a time. Too bad it's not one forever. Anyway, when a bastard is conceived, it's not conceived in love. You may fool yourself and say you love this person, and you might be the girl or the boy who's saying you love the other person, but you're lying, because love is protective and it's providing. It succors a person, in other words, takes care of a person. It accepts its responsibilities. All right, when a child is conceived as a bastard, it's conceived in lust. Demons of lust will follow those children and all the children conceived by any other marriage made by these two people for 10 generations. All right, that's 400 years. Glenn, I think it was, told us the other day why they had to wait for King David. All right. Now, these are some of the everyday sort of things that you may have had to cope with due to other reasons, but also possibly due to the curse of the bastard. I want to say one thing before we... Jean and I, when we were studying this, going through it with me and different things like that and other people, we discovered a real shocking principle of the Bible. You would think that God, being God and wanting us to worship Him, that He would have cursed us more for not worshiping Him, for going into witchcraft, for going into Satanism. But that's not true. If you go into Satanism, the curse is on your children, provided you don't repent, get saved, and get delivered, for 3 to 4 generations. But if you conceive a bastard, you and all those who come after you for 10 generations are cursed. What does God get the most disgusted with? The way we treat each other. You can't go before God and worship Him in truth when you're not doing right by the people around you. Gee, it's so quiet in here. All right, here are some of the things. The person who is in the line of bastards will always have some sort of a dissatisfaction inside himself or herself. It can't be fixed. I used to think if I could have a $200 dress, it would fix it. Then I thought, well, if I have the nicest looking house around, that will fix it. But nothing fixed it. This dissatisfaction just simply can't be satisfied with earthly things. They have a lot of trouble, more so than usual, with rejection. They're always lustful, not necessarily for sex. Everything, food, clothes, shelter, honor. They refuse to take responsibility. Now, that's the one thing that really stands out when you get past rejection, is that they don't like to take responsibility, and if it gets a little tough, they'll just run off somewhere else. There is an kind of a quiet little underwriting, if anger can be quiet, anger. A lot of unprovoked murders are caused by people who have this anger they don't know what at or what to do with it. So they strike out at someone they don't even know, someone who doesn't even have any offense against them. People who are bastards don't stay on the same job very long. They have trouble with the other workers. Not only can they not accept the other workers, they have enough trouble trying to accept themselves. It keeps a couple from being able to be intimate with one another, and we're not talking about sex. We're talking just talking hours talking. A person who cannot talk about trouble or problems might need to look into this, because these people are afraid to confront the problem, and they're afraid of discussing things unpleasant. They have trouble with sexual impurity, with obsessive compulsive behavior. That includes alcoholism and drugs. They are distracted from pursuing any course to success, or else they're driven to success, you know, almost to the cost of their life. Many of these things I'm calling out to you somehow kind of connect up with Asmodeus and other spirits, don't they? You know, the devil doesn't work on one thing. He kind of like is like a spider. You know, when she builds that web, one little strand at a time. And when she gets something caught in there, it doesn't get out. A lot of Ahab men have the curse of the bastard on them. A lot of Jezebel women have it. Jean and I had a real shocker one day. A lady called us who had picked up our testimony at a restaurant in Baton Rouge. We met four generations of this family at the house. We met the grandmother, the mother, her children, and were told about a grandchild. Now, this is what happened, the history of this family. And I really believe the curse of the bastard was on the family of the girl, the grandmother. This is what had happened. Mother ran away from home. Grandmother ran away from home at 15. She said poverty was the reason. You know, you can be poor and still love your family. She lived with a man, conceived a bastard daughter, which is the one that was the daughter in the house. The daughter runs away from her mother at 15, lives with a man, conceives a granddaughter, lives with another man, creates another grandson bastard, another granddaughter. Only one child of her five is legitimate. And the 12-year-old girl that was there that night found out she was a bastard. The older sister of this young girl who found that out had almost forced the man into sex so that she could get pregnant and force him to marry her. The stepfather who had come into this home was Hebrew. They had found a Bible in a house they moved into and had gotten born again. But he had a problem too. He exposed himself to the girls. Now here's a family. You can tell this family has found a Bible, followed the instructions, gotten saved. In fact, God is even... Now listen to this. Some men stand before churches to lead them, have the Bible, have the Strong's Concordance, have the Young's Concordance, have all the Bible dictionaries they need, and they don't know anything about demons. Now that reminds me of, like, Gene's an engineer. And when he got out of college, he didn't know all that he needed to know about engineering. So they put him to work, and he's supposed to build something, design something. Now, what do you think will happen if Gene looks at this thing he's supposed to build and design, and he says, oh, well, I don't know about these plates that hold these things together, but I'll just design it anyway, and I mean, you know, maybe it'll stand up. What do you think is going to happen when the building falls? Gene will be arrested if someone is killed, and he will be tried, and he will be kicked out of his profession. Why does a preacher think he can get by without it? Excuse me, preachers. But I mean, I'm just a person who observes things, and I like to observe people. And I don't see why or how a preacher can excuse himself by saying, I don't know about demons. If this little old couple, him always being a Jew, picks up his Bible and sees that he needs to get saved and his family needs deliverance, what is the church coming to if it can't even tell the same thing? Okay, automatic failure works in people like that. Let's see if I can see anything else down here that I haven't told you about. Because since Jean and I gave this little talk up here, we've learned a lot of other things that we need to add to this. Antisocial behavior. Not being able to receive love. A lot of paranoia comes through these people. They have trouble with accepting the Bible as the truth. They cause trouble. They cause strife in churches. A lot of the families are violent. And this is one that I just have recognized in the last year or so. This demon, this family of demons, will push many men and many women into the ministry and kill them there. It'll eat your dinner. It'll push you out for ministry when you don't even know what you're talking about. It'll take you to some foreign land and have you in such a mess that by the time you get back to the United States, you don't know if there is a God. All right, people with the curse of the bastard on them. And Glenn's going to tell you about another curse that's even worse. And it actually makes all these things even worse in a person. It will harden a person so that they have a difficult time receiving anything from God or receiving friendship even from another person. It accounts for a lot of our divorces and separations. Now, there's a family that's, and let's see. All right, here's the other part that we knew back when we gave this the first time. You never do feel at home in the church. How many of you have gone to a church, and because you didn't know anyone, it seemed like a nice place to be? But then you got to know the people. And the next thing you're knowing, you're saying, well, you know, she dresses. I don't like the way he walks. I feel like they're all looking at me, and they don't want anything to do with me. And before you know 6 months has passed, you're out in another church. But you don't feel good there long either. One of the big problems I had is I never felt good about myself. The next thing that was really strong in me was I was ashamed for anyone to look at me. So badly so that if I had to stand up here, I would have swallowed my feet. I couldn't have said a thing. I was always trying to succeed at something. But when I got real close to succeeding, I had another fear that would hit me. What happens after I succeed? And many times I'd quit before I finished the goal. I had a disrespect for authority. And you can see where that would come from. Here's your parents supposed to be your authorities, providing and protecting and leading and guiding you, and you've been thrown out into the world broadside. Nobody cares. In fact, a lot of times they've been very hostile to you before you ever got here. And in today's society, they might kill you. Fear of failure. Fear of authority, resisting authority, and distrusting authority. Fighting verbally and physically. Now, when I was a kid and I was 16 and my brother was 18, he was over 6 foot tall. I guess he's probably as tall as any man in this place. And was a big, strong German bill. And when he made me mad to a certain point, he ran. It didn't bother him at all to fight a 6 foot man. But I could beat him up. What was that? That was a demon. That was power, strength, given to me by a demon. When I was young, there was demonic pressure to be inquisitive about sexual things. I don't know how God protected me from getting into a mess, but somehow he did. There is not much joy in your natural or your spiritual life. The things that are around you, like your children, your husband, your house, your work, your cars, whatever you are engaged in, male or female, is not really interesting. You're always looking for something else. And this is why many women who have young children, and I find children some of the most exciting critters in the whole wide world. I mean, I have always loved children. But a lot of people who are under this curse can't think of anything to do with their children except feed them, clothe them, and put them out of the way. The fun of having a child and taking it places and letting it see the world for the first time and loving it and letting it hug you. We had Linda down at the house this past week, and I didn't know how she was going to go with our little grandson. I didn't know if she'd like him or he'd like her, and I didn't know what would happen. So about the second time he was around her, she started to leave, and he says, "One more time." He wanted one more hug and one more kiss. And, you know, I just think it's so wonderful when people can enjoy their family members. Because, see, as a child, I didn't. Fortunately, God had mercy on me, and I did enjoy my two children, even though I wasn't delivered. But, you know, God has been very merciful to me. I was an abused child, but I didn't abuse my children. So I know that God does have mercy, but I think we have to be looking for Him. And when I was young, I looked for Him. Now, there's some more things in here that, if you have an unusual weakness of bowing into your peers, or you don't trust your parents, these are things that young people have so much of. Now, if you think you can come to God and worship Him and have a lot of joy and a pure heart and still be full of a lot of wickedness, you're wrong. As long as your aim and your goal is toward Him, your joy will grow as you obey. Grow as you obey. But if you come to a point and there's something that has to be done and you refuse, you will notice your joy slightly dips backward. It won't be quite there like it was before. All right, now we're going to take a family called the Calicac family. You know, I think if that had been my name, I might have had some problems anyway. But this Calicac family lived in, I guess, the late 1900s or early 20th century. The book that it comes out of is published by the Macmillan Company in New York. They keep records, you know. If you're on welfare, there's a big record for you. All right, Father Martin Sr., now he was a pretty good fella. He probably didn't do anything really that much wrong. He was an Englishman. He was a middle class. Both of his parents were slightly feeble-minded. And he had 41 children offspring, you know, grandchildren, great-grandchildren, so on like that. 220 of those were feeble-minded children, and only two were normal. But look at his first marriage. His first marriage was an honorable marriage, had 496 descendants, all were normal, three listed as degenerates, two alcoholics and one sexually loose. Now, this is what he did first. He had a good family. The war comes along. After the war, he gets drunk. He's at a pub. How many times does this happen? He's at a pub. He gets drunk. He has sex with a woman, has a child, Martin Jr. Of those, there's 480 descendants. Only 46 are normal. 36 are illegitimate, 33 are sexually immoral, 24 are confirmed alcoholics, 3 are epileptics, 82 die in infancy, 3 criminals, 8 keepers of houses of ill repute. Of this large group of offspring, 1,146 altogether, 262 were feeble-minded, 197 considered normal, and 581 undetermined. That's his total amount. But you see, this second one that he did, that he conceived at the pub, was a bastard. So while his normal family did fairly well, only three degenerates, two alcoholics and one sexually loose. But the other family was a story of downhill the whole way.
Irma, where are you hiding? Oh, right behind my back.
Can't even hide, can you? Earlene did good. Irma will try to do good. Well, I'm going to talk about unbelief, because a lot of people are getting healed and delivered here, aren't they? And I was telling the girls upstairs, in a day or two, no doubt, the enemy will come, and he'll give you a symptom, and he'll say, "Are you really didn't get healed?" If you entertain that thought very long, he's going to come in with stronger, and pretty soon he's back in you. And I know we haven't had a lot of teaching this time on how to hold your deliverance or how to keep your deliverance. So I'm going to discuss unbelief first, and then I'm going to discuss something else in a minute or two. How long are we supposed to talk? 10 minutes, 15, 20 minutes? How many's tired? Well, we better stand up and come against tired spirits first of all, then. You know, there are tired spirits. I mean, they're mean devils. Yeah, they love to settle in and kind of go to sleep. Father, in the name of Jesus, authority now over these tired spirits. We're all tired, but we will not tolerate tiredness today. We will not give in to tiredness. And in the name of Jesus, we command sleepiness and tiredness and lethargy to go in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. Praise you, Jesus. Everybody say, praise you, Jesus. Praise God. Okay. Mark 9:23. Jesus said, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. How many of you is all things possible? Well, that's theory, isn't it? But is it really? I mean, are we able to walk into a hospital and clean the whole place out? We are. We're working with it. Dr. Price used to say in the last days that laymen would walk into hospitals, walk down the corridors, nobody would know who they were, and the cripples would get up out of bed, and the lame would walk and leap, and everybody in the whole hospital would be healed, and not one soul would ever know who prayed that prayer. You know, we all like to say, well, I prayed for so-and-so, and they got, and I did this, and I did that. So that's what Dr. Price used to prophesy way back in, when was that, Glenn? In the 30s. Late 30s. And I believe that's possible. Now, I remember when Catherine Kuhlman was called to Cedars 11 Hospital for, what was his name, Howard Hughes, when he was dying. When she walked down that corridor, a lot of people got right up out of their beds and were healed. So it's possible, see? All things are possible to them that believe. So if that is not being possible to us all today, we need to check out on our unbelief. Let's see now. We're going to look at the 24th verse. And straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. Let's all say, help thou mine unbelief. We're saying it to Jesus. Help thou mine unbelief. Do you think there's help in Jesus? Yes. All right, let's go to Mark 16:17. Mark 16:17. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. We've been doing that, haven't we? They shall speak with new tongues. How many speak in tongues? How many do not speak in tongues fluently? Put up your hands. 1, 2, 3, 4. Okay. 5. They shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. I used to think that meant Los Angeles water. Every time I'd have to drink it when it was the summer, it was green color. They shall lay hands on the sick. We do that, and they do recover. But not everybody recovers, but the majority of people do recover. Now, there's instant healings, and there's recovery healings. You know, when you go to the hospital and you're operated on, the doctor may say, now, it will take you 6 months to recover, don't they? Or they might say 6 weeks. I forgot what they told Glenn. His recovery would be, I think he defied him, though, with his hip, broken hip, because he is walking really pretty good right now. And we praise the Lord for that. Okay, now let's go to one more scripture. Let me find this. I don't think I'm too well prepared. This was sprung on me. Luke 1:20. And behold, thou shalt be dumb and not able to speak. I have written in my margin, unbelief makes us dumb. Well, let's see what the Bible says. And this is about Zacharias. Until the day that these things shall be performed, because thou believest not my words. He would not believe the angel's words, would he? Which shall be fulfilled. So I wrote in my margin, unbelief will make us dumb. Is everybody in agreement with that? Okay. There's another scripture in Isaiah 7:9. There are lots of scriptures. You can get your concordance and run them. It's good to run scriptures on just certain words. It helps you. Isaiah 7:9. last part of it. If ye will not believe, surely you shall not be established. You know, there's a lot of people that's not rooted and grounded, and they're not established. They're not established in the Word. They're not established in their work habits. They're not established in their studying of the Bible. They just can't get established, and it's because of unbelief. Now, I'm going to tell you of an incident. I like to refer to these incidents because the Lord has dealt with Glenn and I where it seems like these things are sort of drastic happenings, so we won't ever forget them. We were in Evangelistic Temple in Houston, Texas in 69, I believe, with Brother Prince, and I was in the foyer with his books and tapes. And he was staying with a very famous architect in town, so they invited another architect to come and hear him that morning, and they wanted everything to be peace and quiet and lovely that morning in church. And he was talking on the bear with the bone in its mouth or jaw or something, whatever it was. He's talking on the prophecy in the Old Testament, and it was a nice service. And at the end, the doors coming out in the foyer were closed. But at the end of the service, when almost everybody had left, I heard a woman scream, bloody murder, you know. So I went to the door, and I looked, and I saw Brother Prince and the architect and the people he was staying with, all of them, go out the back door. I thought, I wonder who in the world screamed. So I didn't pay much attention to it. I went back, and there was a lady came up to the table, and she was over there to the cancer hospital from Vicksburg, Mississippi, and she had been pretty sick, but every day she'd come to the meetings, and she took a great liking to me, and I would encourage her and lay hands on her and pray for her and talk with her that whole week. It was a whole week of meetings, twice a day. And so she started to cry. She was telling me goodbye because she knew we were going to leave the next day, and she was going to go home. And I think they had told her to go home to die, which is not very good news for anybody. So she began to weep, and when she did, another woman dressed in it was when polyester first came out, and she was dressed in a white ensemble, one of those long white coats with a white dress under it, and then she was a beautiful woman. She had prematurely gray hair fixed up really pretty. And so I said to this cancerous woman, I said, now don't cry, don't let that spirit of grief take you over. And all of a sudden, this woman dressed in white, this beautiful woman, she says, she don't have a spirit of grief. And she screamed this same blood-curdling scream and fell down under my table. Well, at that time, we never attacked a demon. We only did what Brother Prince told us to do. When he told us to fast, we'd fast and pray, and we would pray for those around that he would point, pray for them, that's the spirit of so-and-so, and that's the spirit of so-and-so, and he was training us. So I was looking around for somebody to help pray. And so a minister's wife, an Orthodox, you know, when everything else fails, you have to get with it yourself. And I think the Lord likes to push us all into this. So I get down on my knees beside this woman that was screaming, kicking up her legs and carrying on. And she had big, huge diamonds. I mean, the real kind. Throwing her hands like this on this flagstone in the foyer. And just trying to rip her clothes off and everything. And this other woman and I were praying. And there was a preacher came by, and he took a look, and then he went on. And he left. That's one of those preachers. And then pretty soon, the music director, the music director comes by with a policeman. Because they'd had a robbery the night before. And just before he came in, she laid real quiet, which I thank the Lord for to this day. And the policeman says, oh, my, can I do something? And the fellow said, no, I believe she has fainted. He knew better. And he said, look, come on, we'll go on down. I'll show you where the window was broke out. So he left. Then we started coming against Satan again. And to make a long story short, and it was quite a long ordeal, why,
a Oh, yeah, the preacher said I was down, all the way down the freeway, and the Lord told me to come back. So praise God, he was listening to Jesus. And so he came back, and we began to pray, and he stayed a while, and a lot of things would come out of her. But we weren't getting the big boy, and we didn't know what it was. And so pretty soon she kind of sat up, and she said, the demon said, "You don't know my name," said it and laughed. You know how that always has made me angry when they do like that to me. Then he said, "You know, you got to get mad at the devil. You're not going to, no namby-pambies are going to get any devil out of anybody." So she this thing said about three times that. And we just began to pray in tongues, this other woman and I. The other man had gone. And all of a sudden, right out of me, out of my innermost being, come, "No, we don't know your name, but the Holy Ghost knows your name, and Jesus knows your name, and the Father knows your name, and in the name of Jesus, I command you to give us your name." It said, "My name is unbelief. I kill the Christians. I won't let them believe they're healed. Huh. I kill more Christians than death gets. I can kill them." And now you think that isn't. It's the truth. I have watched many people be healed, and about 3 or 4 days they lose their healing. How many have had a healing and then lost it? It's this unbelief that comes in. So we have to, now that we've found out the truth, we have to guard against that. You know, I appreciate people telling of their experiences because I can glean. I appreciate Jesus telling us all about Mary Magdalene having 7 demons and Thomas being a doubter and all that. You know, we're all human beings that the enemy is going to attack. Well, anyway, that spirit came out of her. Oh, first it said, "This is my home. I've been here since she was 4 years old, and I have no place to go, and I'm not coming out." Well, I knew it was going to come out. I didn't know how long it was going to take, so we just kept praying in tongues and commanding and commanding. And finally it came out. And when she sat up and began to praise the Lord, I said, "What in the world happened to you when you were 4 years old?" She said, "A mad dog came in our front yard, and she said, my mother ran out and grabbed my brother and I and just threw us into the house and grabbed a gun and shot the dog. And that fear came in, but see, with fear came unbelief. And he had stayed in there all that time." Well, I thought that was a fairly good thing to bring up today, because we all have to face unbelief, don't we? We have to face it, and we have to conquer it, and we have to overcome it. Now, overcomers are going to get all the rewards in the book of Revelation, aren't they? And if we didn't have any trials, or if we didn't have any of these things to overcome, then we wouldn't be an overcomer, would we? So we have to endure these things, and we have to learn about them. So, if thou canst not believe, thou wilt not be established. And there's a lot of, you can look up the word established, and you'll find that all the time. It's always connected with unbelief. While Brother Prince was at our house, the 10 days he was there. Now, you may think I'm using him a lot, because he only cast a few things out of me. You ought to see all the other things that other preachers have cast out of me. But I'm going to bring this up. How many people have trouble reading the Word of God and remembering it? Well, he said, "I want to pray." He and his wife said, "Come in the bedroom. We want to pray some more for you." And I don't know, Glenn had to go someplace. And so we went in their bedroom where they were staying. They were getting ready to go back to Florida. And he began to, we had a wrought iron kitchen chair. And he set me down in this chair in the middle of this bedroom. And he began to come against various things. And one thing that he came against was a spirit of forgetfulness. And I thought, how strange. Because I could always remember
my spelling words. I was always an A student. I could remember people's names when I worked behind the book table at all the four gospel conventions. I would explain to Glenn what people had on, who they were, you know, and they come from far and wide, and I could remember all those things. So the first time he said, "Come out, you spirit of unbelief," my shoulders jerked like that, and I thought, "Wow, what is this?" And I never thought, I couldn't imagine what it was. So I just sat there. You know, when the man of God sees something, you better let him pray for you. Even if you don't. See, I could have said, "No, I don't have that. No, I can remember everything." So he kept on commanding this thing to come out, and it kept on, you know, talking back to him. And all of a sudden, my hands began to go like this, and I could not control myself. And it kept on, and it would throw me on the floor, literally throw me on the floor, and they'd set me back up in the chair, and they'd start coming against unbelief or forgetfulness, and I would think, oh, what in the world is this? And he would keep coming against it, and it finally said, "No, we're not coming out." And it sounded like a man's voice coming out of me. It was like I was sitting way over there watching this incident go on. And he kept telling it, you know, that he had power and authority over it, and he kept saying that and saying that, and it would throw me around, and then it would, he'd get me back up on the chair, Mrs. Prince. And finally he said, "How do you affect her?" And he had said, "I won't let her believe the word of God, and I won't let her remember the word of God." Well, how can you cast out a demon if you don't know the word of God, if you can't remember it? And I thought, hey, that is true. Because I can remember reading down a whole page and thinking, what did I read? I better start over again. I'd read again, and my mind would wander. And I wouldn't be able to concentrate. Yet I could read other things, and I could remember everything. How many can remember gossip? You know, if you can remember gossip, you ought to be able to remember the word of God. And I thought, this is really something. Well, it finally threw me around so bad, and Mrs. Prince, the older Mrs. Prince, his first wife, before she died, she had a way of getting in high gear in tongues, I call it, you know, just, and she started praying in tongues real strong, and Brother Prince said, "Bow to Jesus and come out, you spirit of forgetfulness, I command you to come out," and the next thing I know, I was on my knees, and it was coming out. And that was such a hard deliverance that the next day, I just laid like I was dead, because I felt like I'd been run over with a Mack truck. So I'm wondering this afternoon, how many people have trouble remembering the word of God? Let's see your hands again. Let's all be honest. We're all just troubled with all these different things. And once we find out about them, so that's all I'm going to say. But we are going to pray. Now you keep that in your mind. Try to keep that in your mind about unbelief. Unbelief and the spirit of forgetfulness. That's the two. And what did she teach on? What are we going to come on? Bastard. Curse of the bastard. That's a 10-year generation. Or 10-year generation. 10-year. 10 generations. I need to go to bed. And I don't take naps, only on Sunday afternoon. But is this Sunday afternoon? Well, no wonder. That is what is the matter with me. See that? Your body, you know, your body wants to rule you. He was asking me today, this morning, how do you people keep up? I said, we don't give in to our bodies. But you see, on Sunday afternoon, I give in and lie down. I never get to sleep very long because the phone rings. She's got... So if you think, and you probably do, if you haven't been prayed for before, you probably do have a curse of the bastard on you, because we don't know what happened the last 400 years in our family line. And now there's so many illegitimate children. We have to face facts. You see, we have come to a wall, and we've got to press on in. And
I know when I first heard about deliverance, I felt that I had not moved a bit in God for years. Have you ever felt like that? Just hadn't moved on in the Lord any. And all these things, all these deliverances help you move on and move on and move on. So we're going to have forgetfulness and unbelief. That's the only two things I have to talk about. And how to hold your deliverance is fight, having done all, stand against the enemy. I told him upstairs, the minute you get this thought, see, it's in our minds where the enemy comes at us. The minute you get this thought, you were not delivered. You were really not delivered. You were really not healed. Say, no, in the name of Jesus, I command you to leave me now and get rid of it right then. He's afraid of you. He's afraid of you, and I'm afraid of my husband, too.
Don't. We all have to fight unbelief, and we've got to overcome it. So when we say it is written, that it transpires, because that's the authority and the place that the Lord has placed us in, and if we don't do it, nobody else is going to. That's right. We're it. Whether we like it or not, we're still it. And it's our responsibility. Whether I feel like doing something or don't feel like it, I still have to do it. I can, if I said I didn't feel like getting up this morning, we'd have been in a mess around here today, wouldn't we? No tapes, nobody take the offering. Well, we have to do regardless. It's like Irma said, see, we spent many years in the aerospace missile industry and then had our own publication company. And first we had the bakery business, which was a 24-hour-a-day, 7-day-a-week business. We had a large chain of bakeries. Then, by reasons beyond our control, why we didn't have them anymore. And then we got involved in the aerospace missile industry after the bakery business. And I worked for one company, and Irma worked for another. I worked for a company called Manasco, who built landing gears and missile fuel tanks. Irma worked for Lockheed. And both companies got wrapped up in the moon project and the missile projects and this, and our jobs became 12-15 hour day on the job, and sometimes longer, and we had to learn to tell our bodies what to do, not them tell us, and we've still do that pretty well. We tell our bodies what they're going to do. They don't tell us what we're going to do. And if you learn to do that, you'll do a whole lot more for the Lord. When we had the publication company, which the Lord sold for us, which initially bought this campground, we had contracts that were 7 days a week, 24 hours a day. We had no choice. That was the contract. That's what it required. They were government contracts, top security, moonshot program, guided missiles, trip to the Mars, the space station, the telescope that's out there now, and other things. We worked on all that back in when we had our company. And our contracts required that Irma and I, it spelled out that Irma and I be available 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. But you see, the man got on the moon, didn't he? Because of dedication. Where's the kingdom of God? No. Yes, that's true. That's true. But where is the kingdom of God? When we get dedicated people, we'll see the kingdom of God. We don't have enough dedicated people to the kingdom. They want the kingdom given to them on a silver platter, and they think it's going to happen that way, and it's not. The kingdom of God is not going to come in except by fighting kicking and screaming and persevering. It said the violent take it by force. And the word means just what it says. The violent will take it by force. And we've got to learn to be those violent ones to take it by force. It's not easy. It's not nice. But it's still the truth. It says, it is written, Satan, Jesus is Lord. And he said, I give unto you authority in my name to set the captives free. And he says that we're his battle axe. Well, if we're his battle axe, then a battle axe is used to fight with and to do some slaughter. So we're required to do some slaughtering for the Lord in the realm of setting the captives free. Well, my subject is not that. My subject is incest. Incest.
This is the end of part A. Please play part B. Thank you. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.